We will work till the Lord calls us home. That is the desire that the Lord has for us, to stay busy in the cause of Christ and the work of the Lord. And I'm glad tonight that we can stay busy in His work and follow His direction, and pray that He will give us all the good things that He has in store for us, that we be willing to take that and serve our Lord until He comes. It's good to have Brother Ebert with us tonight, and good to have him once again. So I've asked him if he'd come and just tell about the work there in the Philippines, and then just go ahead and give us some things out of the Scriptures. So, Brother, if you would come and do that for us. Sort of caught him off guard, and I said, I'll give you a few minutes. I know how that is to get.
I might need to borrow your time.
Yeah, you don't need. I'll be glad to let you have it. If a tie would make you do better, I'd take 4 or 5 and one at once.
All right, am I hooked up right?
You're right.
Okay, good. Well, it's a delight to be with you tonight. They say about mission work and ministry, expect the unexpected. So I don't know how you expect the unexpected. It's a delight to be here. I'm always feel a little bit emotional when I'm here for a whole variety of reasons. One is I can see my dad either in this pulpit or sitting on a chair in his latter years sharing from the Scripture. And I know he loved you folks a lot, and you meant a lot to him and to Mom. And we'll all be together again before too very long, and that'll be a great delight. But also because of your love for the work in the Philippines, your pastor has served on our board through the years, and I know that you've contributed to the work that's going on there for Bill and Darla, but also for Pastor Willie Cruz and Pastor Donaldo Cunyate, who were students of mine when I was a very young missionary, and who now are senior co-pastors in the Lord's work. And I could tell you stories about both of those men. Pastor Cunyate came to the Bible school by mistake. It was my first year on the field. I was teaching at the Bible school, and the new students came from one of the other islands. And Pastor Cunyate, at that time, Donaldo, was simply carrying the luggage of one of the other students, and he had traveled up to the city to carry luggage. And when he got to the school, Pastor Ed Ormeo, who went to be with the Lord 4 or 5 years ago, won him to Christ. And so he stayed and became a Bible Institute student, and now one of the leading senior pastors of the Fellowship of Baptist Churches that are there in the Philippines. Donaldo is one of those fellows that he often doesn't speak in a meeting, but when he does, everybody listens because he has that quiet wisdom from the Lord. So, and his kids have gone into ministry, and he's had a wonderful testimony, and I know that he appreciates the help that comes from the church. Willie Cruz, dear, dear friend of mine, he's become the sort of head of our Fellowship of Pastors right now. And some of you may know or not that one of our pastors was killed in a motorcycle accident about 2 weeks ago. And it turned out that this pastor, Noli Saturnino, who left his wife Imelda as a widow now in the South, was a cousin of Pastor Willie Cruz's. And so Pastor Willie Cruz was heartbroken about this, and the Fellowship of Pastors, churches were sending some funds down to help the family. And then Pastor Cruz found out that the truck driver that killed his cousin was another cousin of his. And so he was doubly heartsick about what had happened. But Filipinos have a wonderful joy about them. They rebound through circumstances. They love the Lord, and they serve Him even through difficult circumstances. So just let me give you greetings from them, even though they don't know I'm here tonight. My wife and I will be traveling over in early December to speak at a conference and to work at the school a little bit. And so we appreciate your prayers for us and for the work in the Philippines. Mission work, I think, maybe Pastor, you can say this as well, as we go through the years and we watch what the Lord does among us, we realize it's not something we've done. We've just been witnesses to what the Lord has done. And I often think about the work in the Philippines. It's It's larger than any of us could have imagined, but it's what the Lord did, and we were simply allowed to come along for the ride and enjoy the blessings. And when I go back now and minister with the school and the churches and teach the scriptures, it's just amazing to see the fruit of what God has done. And the secret, I'll tell you the secret tonight. The secret is the study and proclamation of the Word of God. That's all it is, right? And the power of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and growth in the lives of people. That's the secret. The secret is God's Word. And so it would be good for us tonight as God's children for a few moments to turn our attention also to the Word of God. And so I thought, as Pastor asked if I would bring a few words, my mind went to one of my favorite books of the Bible, and that is the book of Hebrews. And so if you'll turn there with me, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and let me just bring a few words of encouragement from God's Word for us. The book of Hebrews, my grandfather's life verse was Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. You're familiar with that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that was my granddad's life verse. He was a pastor and a preacher. My dad's life verse was Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, Daniel John Ebert III. So my name was predestined to be Daniel John Ebert IV. My son is Daniel John Ebert V, and my grandson we call D6. So my father chose as his life verse Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. So when I came along and decided to choose a life verse, I was a little bit rebellious. I didn't want Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, but I chose the same chapter. But I went to the end of the chapter, to verse 28, Hebrews 12, 28. Love these verses. Mean more to us as we get older. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. The word moved there is from a Greek word that's used for earthquakes. Okay. Cannot be shaken like with an earthquake. I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake. It makes you feel very small. You can't hold anything because everything is shaking. But the kingdom that we have received of our Lord Jesus Christ that will someday come in all its fullness and glory and heal this broken world of ours is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Not like the former Soviet Union, right, that came crashing down. Not like the great empires of the Old Testament that came to an end. But a kingdom that will last forever and can never be shaken. And because we receive that kind of a kingdom, let us have grace or be thankful whereby we may serve or worship, the word there can be translated, worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so that became my life's verse, same book, same chapter, but I took the next to the last verse. And then I realized one day what verse 29 said. For our God is a consuming fire. So I didn't choose verse 29 as my life verse, but it's always been there reminding me that the God we serve, the God of love, the God of grace, the God of goodness and mercy, who's forgiven all our sins and received us as his children, is nonetheless a God who is a consuming fire, who desires us to live in a way that pleases him, to stand for truth and righteousness, and a God who will judge sin and rebellion. And how precious it is for us to be under the blood of Christ, to know that our sin and our failings are covered, and that the consuming fire will not touch us. And yet he is a God that we ought to fear properly, right? Show respect to him and to his ways. Now, the book of Hebrews is a wonderful book. It has 13 chapters in it, and I think its key word is the word better. Jesus is so much better than anything the world has to offer. Better even than the old covenant of the Old Testament, right? Better than the law of the Old Testament. better than the leaders of the Old Testament, whether it's Moses or Joshua. His sacrifice is better than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The tabernacle in which he offers the sacrifice at the right hand of the Father is better than the earthly tabernacle of Israel. Jesus is better. I don't know if you enjoy sports. My granddad and my father love sports. And you know, when a team beats another team, they don't say, that team was really terrible. Right? They say, that team was really good, but we were better. The things of the Old Testament were good. They were given by God, but Jesus is better. Jesus is better. The gospel is better. And that gives us the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, the book of Hebrews has how many chapters? You can tell I'm a professor, right? 13. The word better occurs in the book of Hebrews, guess how many times? 13. So it's easy to remember that. Now, if you think about the book of Hebrews, I like to think about it to sort of simplify it, and yet it really does reflect the way the book is written. These 13 chapters are divided into like three panels. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those dividers in a room that it has two hinges and three panels. Okay, so it kind of goes like that. The book of Hebrews is like that. The first panel talks about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, his humanity, and then we get to the second panel. The second panel is about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a great high priest. He serves in a better covenant. He serves in a better tabernacle. And then right in the heart of the book, chapters 9 and 10, he offers a perfect sacrifice. And if you read those chapters, 9 and 10, the word blood occurs over and over and over again. It's the blood of our Savior that atones for our sins. I tell my students when I teach this in schools, be very careful when you get to chapters 9 and 10. Don't tear the pages, because if you do, they'll bleed. Why? Because the message there is so full of the blood of Christ that atones for our sins. Panel 1, the person of Jesus, his deity, his humanity. Panel 2, and there's a hinge, I'll talk about the hinge in a moment. Panel 2 is the ministry of Jesus. Priesthood, covenant, tabernacle, sacrifice. Panel 3, the last part of the book, is the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus. We're to follow him, looking unto him and following the example that he's given us and the instructions that he's given us. Isn't it wonderful that God gives us a Savior who's perfect deity and perfect humanity? Isn't it wonderful that he gives us a Savior that brings perfect salvation, who can save us, as it says in chapter 10, to the uttermost? How wonderful to have a Savior that shows us how to live, how we ought to walk with him. Wonderful book, wonderful book. We could take a whole semester, right, of school to study it, and I'm sure most of you have and read it over and over again. Now let me talk this evening, just for a few minutes, about the two hinge passages. There's a very interesting, if you study all the outlines of the book of Hebrews that different scholars have proposed or different study Bibles have presented, they tend to follow in the same pattern, but they tend to disagree right about where the hinge passages are. And I've discovered why there's a little bit of disagreement there. It's because they're hinge passages. Hinge passages cover both this panel and this panel and hold them together. And the second hinge passage holds this panel and this panel together as a second hinge. So should we put the hinge in this outline or in the middle outline? Should we put the second hinge in the middle part or in the third part? And scholars couldn't agree, and the reason is the hinges go with both parts because they're hinges. They hold the book together. Now, the amazing thing about these two hinge passages is they're filled with exhortations. So the book of Hebrews has doctrine. Wonderful, right? High priestly ministry of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Boy, that's deep doctrine. Right? So the book of Hebrews has doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Then the book of Hebrews has, and we all know this, terrible warnings, right? Remember the warning passages in Hebrews? If you read them, it makes you think about your salvation and the danger of falling away, and what does it mean to be eternally secure in Christ, and what do these warning passages mean, right? For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, right, and fall away to renew them again to repentance. Those are a little bit frightening passages. Our God is a consuming fire. And so there's a lot of debate about interpreting those. So the book of Hebrews has doctrine, it has warnings, but it has a third type of feature that is wonderful. And these are exhortations. In light of the doctrine, wonderful doctrine, in light of the warnings, what should we do? Now we come to what I call the vegetables of Hebrews. Okay. The let us. Okay. Let us. So these exhortations occur throughout the book of Hebrews, but they're concentrated in two places, and these are the two hinge passages. So let's look at the two hinge passages together, okay? So we begin in chapter 4. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 11, and we'll go down to verse 16. Hebrews 4, 11 to 16. And as I read through this, look for the let us, okay? And you'll see three of them. A little bit later, we'll go and read the second passage, the second hinge passage, and we're going to find there three exhortations. The three exhortations in the first hinge passage and the three exhortations in the second hinge passage are very similar, almost like an echo. Like an echo. And these two passages hold the book together. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? Okay. Let's read through the first text. Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now let me pause there just a moment. There's the first let us. Let us labor to enter into rest. Doesn't that sound like a bit of a oxymoron or a little bit of a contradiction? Labor to enter rest? What does that mean? In Hebrews, the word rest is a rich study, but the rest here really means to enter into the fullness of salvation, to enter into all that God has for us, not to stay away in unbelief, but to go on and to enter into all that God has for us, particularly access to God through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, assurance of everlasting life, to confess Christ and enter into that, to labor to enter the rest, is really a call to go on to maturity in the Christian life. It's not enter to get saved. It's labor now that you are God's children to enter into the rest of the promised land, right? Not earthly Israel, but the new heaven, the kingdom that's coming, the fullness of all that God has. Don't we long for that? To go on to maturity in Christ and experience all that he has for us. That's the first let us. Now we come to the second one in verse 14 and following. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, humanity, the Son of God, deity, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now what's this second let us telling us? It's saying, sometimes in the Christian life, sometimes in the mission field, sometimes in the church, there comes persecution and trials and troubles, and some are tempted to let go of their profession. And the Hebrews to whom this book is written had suffered persecution, and more persecution was coming. And the author of Hebrews is saying to them, you have to hold on. Keep confessing Christ. Keep confessing the gospel. Don't turn away in doubt. Cling to the confession of your faith. We were talking about children and grandchildren as we were having our dinner tonight, and I think it was my sister Ethel who said, my baby sister, who said, we pray so hard for our kids and our grandkids because it's easy to some sin to come in and to slip away and to wander away. And the author of Hebrews is saying to all of us tonight, not only do we need to go on to maturity, but in the first place, we need to keep confessing Jesus, keep confessing the gospel, revisit, right? Revisit our faith, the foundation of what it means to be a Christian and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So hold fast. I think of our dear brothers and sisters in the Philippines. Life is difficult. The pastors took up an offering. They'd been taking up a fund they had been building. They called it the Peter Fund. And the men fellowshipping would give a little bit each month to the Peter Fund. And when I asked them what the Peter Fund was, they said, well, when one of the pastors dies, we'll take whatever money we've gathered and we'll send it to the wife. Well, Pastor Noli was hit and killed a couple weeks ago. And I saw this morning on Facebook an announcement from the executive committee of the fellowship that they were sending 5,000 pesos, a little bit less than that, to Imelda from the Peter Fund. 5,000 pesos is about $100. Life is difficult in the Philippines. They don't have a lot. And because of that, some are tempted to draw back. Maybe it would be better to go into business than ministry. So we need to pray for them, but it's true for us too, isn't it? We think about some of our children or our grandchildren or our relatives who maybe aren't following Christ. And the scriptures are saying to us, hold fast, keep confessing Christ all the way to glory. So, like dad and mom, right, who finished their course well, you and I can finish well. We have to hold fast. We have to hold fast, which is why gathering as God's people Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday is so important, and in our homes. Third, let us. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Third, let us. First, let us go on to maturity. Second, let us hold fast to the confession. Third, let us, if I could summarize it, what I would say is the book of Hebrews is teaching us how to worship God, how we can come right to the throne of grace, right into the Holy of Holies, through the high priestly work of Christ. And because he's given us that way, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, into the place of worship, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How are we going to go on to maturity? How are we going to hold fast our confession in the midst of difficulties? By knowing we have access to the throne of grace to get help and mercy in the time of need through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful. How wonderful. That's the hinge passage. So it partly tells us about the person of Jesus, Son of God, perfect man, perfect deity. And partly it's beginning to tell us about the ministry of Jesus, our high priestly access, which is going to be in the middle part. And so this text goes both panel one and panel two, holds it together. Let's go to the second hinge passage. Okay, so we go through all the chapters about the ministry of Jesus. Chapter 5 begins to tell about his priesthood. Chapter 7, priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 8 is the new covenant. Chapter 9 is the heavenly sanctuary. Second part of chapter 9, chapter 10 is the perfect sacrifice. And then we come to the second hinge passage, chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. What should we find here? An echo of the first hinge passage. So we should find three exhortations. Now, what's striking is these three exhortations also echo the three exhortations of the first hinge passage. They talk about worship, they talk about maturity, and they talk about holding fast the confession. Notice it, beginning in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now remember, in the first hinge passage, it ended with the call to worship. In the second hinge passage, it begins with the call to worship. Because he's just finished explaining in chapter 8 and 9 and 10 that we have a high priest who gives us access to God. We can go boldly into his presence. And so the second hinge passage picks up that theme and says, therefore, let us. What would it mean if we had a perfect priest, we had a new covenant, we had a heavenly tabernacle, we had a perfect sacrifice, and we didn't avail of it. We didn't use it, right? And come into the presence of Almighty God through Jesus Christ. We have access to God. Let us therefore draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. May the Lord help us tonight to reaffirm the wonderful access that we have right into the presence of God. Now, in the Philippines, you may know, it's largely, there's tribal people, there's Muslims in the south, but the majority of Filipinos are deep traditional Roman Catholics. The Philippines was under Spain for about 400 years. And most Filipinos who don't know the Lord do not think they have access to the throne of grace. They don't think they can come boldly themselves. What they think is they have to go to the priest and to the church and pay money and do penance and maybe spend time in purgatory before they can go into the throne of God's holy of holies. But you and I know better. The book of Hebrews teaches us that simply by God's grace and his mercy, through repentance and faith, we can come through Jesus right into the presence of God, into the not the physical Holy of Holies here on earth, but to the Holy of Holies in heaven. Right now, you and I can do that. That ought to give us goosebumps, right? And so, spiritual vegetables, right, the let us, is to avail of true gospel worship through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one theologian who said that missions exist because worship doesn't. I mean, if people were worshiping Christ all over the world, why would we need to go? But people aren't worshiping. They don't know how to worship. And that's true with our neighbors and friends and family as well. So we bear witness to them by making sure that we are worshiping through Christ by grace. Second exhortation, verse 22. Let us draw near. Oh, this is the first one, right? Let us draw near. This is the worship. The second one is in verse 23. And tell me if this sounds familiar from the first hinge passage. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Remember the middle let us in the first hinge passage was hold fast our profession. And here we're told again, hold fast our profession. Why should we hold fast? Because he's just taught us. We have a perfect priest, a new covenant, a heavenly tabernacle, a perfect sacrifice. So don't let go. Right? Keep confessing Jesus. He can save us to the uttermost. I don't know how it is in your life tonight. I know I've walked with the Lord a long time. And The longer you walk with the Lord, the more you see your own sinfulness and your own unworthiness. And you can count your failings, and you watch the years go by. And as you get to the end, you don't look back and say, look what I did, or look who I was. As we get to the end, we say, look what Jesus has done for me. And the song we learned as children rings in our ears and our hearts. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We hold fast to our confession. We point to Christ. We hope in him. We trust in him to the very end. But then there's one more. And I think it's striking the way what was first in the first hinge passage is last in this hinge passage. And what was last in the first was first in this one. So remember in the first one it said, let us labor to enter into rest. And we said that really means to go on to maturity, right? To avail of all that we have in Christ. What's interesting here, because it's the second hinge passage and it's going to start pointing to the third part, the exhortation sort of tilts that way. The third part is the way of the Christian life, following Christ. Christian maturity is not something that's just about me. It's not just about you. Right? It's about us. As we mature in Christ, we love and serve one another. The sign of a mature Christian is love and service to the brothers and sisters in Christ and to the lost and dying in the world. So notice how this third exhortation, which I see as another way of talking about going on to maturity, is expressed. Verses 24 and 25. Third, let us. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us labor to enter into rest. We do that by very specific practical things, right? Loving one another, stimulating one another to remain faithful and to keep doing the things God asks us to do, gathering together faithfully, encouraging one another, together going into God's presence to worship him and to avail of all that he has for us. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, let me end with this thought. I ask myself this question when I study Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, while it has many wonderful things in it, doesn't say very much about the church witnessing to others or the church being on mission. Whereas in some books of the Bible, we have a strong emphasis on that. So I was asking myself the question, why? Why is there, I mean, there's a lot about the gospel message, the mission message, but little about telling the Hebrews to whom this was written to go and share Christ or to go to all the nations. Why? I think it's for this reason. These believers were struggling. They were having a hard time holding on to their faith. They weren't going on to maturity, and they hadn't fully availed of the worship that they had through the high priestly work of Christ. It's hard to do missions, right? It's hard to reach others for Christ if we ourselves are not fully appropriating the gospel. And so I think as the author wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to this community of believers, he knew what they needed was to be made strong in their faith, to go on to maturity, and to worship fully around the gospel. And until they did that, they weren't in a place to share that with others. As I was coming in tonight, I couldn't help but see the map, right, with all the lines going to various parts of the world and the flags, even in this room. And as this group of God's people are gathered together, I know that you have a heart for missions. And so I don't think the message for you tonight is that you aren't holding fast, you aren't striving to maturity, and you aren't worshiping Christ. Okay. I don't think that's the message for you, but I think this is the message. And it's the message that the author of Hebrews is also giving to this community. We have to keep going. We keep confessing. We keep moving on to maturity. We keep worshiping Christ. And in doing that, now we're ready, right? To pray, to give, to go to the ends of the earth until that kingdom comes that cannot be shaken. May the Lord help us to be thankful, to serve our God, and worship Him, knowing that one day He will come and make all things right in this world to His glory, and that we'll share in that because of Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you tonight and help you to hold fast to Christ, to go on to maturity, and to enjoy the full, free worship of Him that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.